Good morning, everybody. So good to see you here. I get to tackle a very exciting and challenging topic today: politics and the kingdom of God. And I've had more people tell me they've been praying for me this week than I've ever had in my whole career of being a pastor. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. Many are deeply concerned about the direction of our country and the state of politics and how to engage with it all as followers of Jesus. And I just have to say, I share those same concerns with you. We know that maybe the challenge of talking of mixing faith and politics, I think it was Tony Campolo who said, mixing faith and politics is like mixing ice cream with manure. The manure stays unaffected, but the ice cream gets ruined. And so I get that this isn't an easy topic, but also it shouldn't be ignored because it impacts us. So, you know, it's on everybody's mind every day throughout the week. But it's one of those subjects where people have strong opinions, and politics evokes strong emotions, I've noticed. So avoiding it is not the answer. I think it's part of our calling as followers of Jesus to approach these things wisely, biblically, and with a sober mind. So that's what we're going to dig into today. Now, there is a temptation of political allegiance that can happen in a church. And what I've observed is that some churches, they align the gospel of Jesus Christ with one political party. And the problem with this is it isolates those who may disagree. And you know, there are unbelievers in both parties, both political parties. And so why would we do something that would prevent us from reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? On the other hand, some churches have decided to ignore what's happening, maybe stay silent about it. And I think the problem with that is we're not learning how to engage with our culture, engage with government in a responsible way as citizens of both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. We live in a nation. And so I would see a third option. And really, it's focusing on Jesus' mission and remembering that his mission is much greater than politics. And I'm thankful for that. He told us, commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples, not political partisans. And so he calls us to do something, he calls us to be part of something much bigger and deeper than just political partisans. So the question I want to wrestle with today, and actually it's the one I've been asking myself over the last few weeks as we're heading into getting closer to a presidential election. The question is this, and maybe you've had this question too. What do we do when we're concerned about the direction of our nation? As followers of Jesus, how can we get involved without getting divisive, without ruining our witness, or without giving our allegiance away, without giving our allegiance to Jesus away? And so let's look at what Scripture says and how Scripture can guide us and really how Jesus taught. You know, Jesus called his people, his followers, salt and light. And I think that's a good place to start. I remember being a kid when I first learned about salt. I'd be dumping it on everything. And I remember my mom saying, salt should be sprinkled on, not dumped on. And so salt was meant to enhance the flavor, not overwhelm. It's not supposed to be the main flavor in food, but it's meant to enhance it. It's meant to make things better, to preserve what's good, and to bring healing where there's hurt. So what does it mean to be salt in today's political climate? It means that we speak truth, but we do it in a way that represents Jesus. We engage in ways that preserve relationships, not divides them. We learn how to bring healing And we learn how to season our conversations with grace. That's what Paul taught. And so Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. He also called his followers the light of the world. And you know, we don't need to be light where there's already light. My observation is that too many people are confident lights within the church where there's already a bunch of lights. God has called us to be light in the darkness, to be the light of the world, to be a light to the world. So how do we be a light? We can shine bright in the midst of having hard conversations. We can shine bright in the places where there may be confusion and division. So my encouragement to you is don't be afraid of the darkness. Be a light in the darkness. That's why God called us to be light. It's to be placed in dark places. So let's talk about God's kingdom and earthly kingdoms. God's kingdom is not dependent on earthly kingdoms. I think it's important to look at how Jesus handled and how did he teach about government authority. I was reading this. I want to go to Luke chapter 4. I was reading this earlier, I don't know, a few months ago, where Jesus was tempted, just in my regular Bible reading. And, you know, Jesus was tempted when he took a step into his ministry to be public. After he was water baptized, he was immediately led by the Holy Spirit, Luke records, and was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so he fasted for 40 days, which means he was physically weak, but he had complete spiritual clarity in that moment. And so while he was in the wilderness, the scripture shows us, the gospels teach us that Jesus was tempted by the devil. And I don't exactly know what this would have looked like in that moment, but I think it's important to see what Jesus' test was and what he was tempted by. And so go to Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Here's what happened. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Again, I don't exactly know what this would have looked like. But in some way, the devil presented Jesus with all the kingdoms of this world. And the devil said, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. And look how Jesus replies. He says, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it's important to see how Jesus responded. And also, I want you to think about what Jesus didn't do and what he didn't say. Jesus did not look at the devil and say, I rebuke you, Satan, get behind me. I'm going to redeem these kingdoms of the earth and use them for good so that I can bring my kingdom through that. That's not what he did. Jesus refused the devil's offer of political power, reminding us that worship belongs to the one true God. And all kingdoms of the earth and all the authority and the glory of the kingdoms of this earth, all must come under the authority of the one true God. His kingdom was not about getting earthly control, but it was about how to transform hearts. And yet, Jesus still had influence on political parties, on political power. And we see evidence of this when in John chapter 19, Jesus had these conversations with Pilate, one of the most powerful government officials in Rome or in Jerusalem, part of the Roman government, one of the most powerful nations in the world in the first century. And so after Jesus was arrested and he was brought to be on trial, and Pilate had the authority to have him flogged crown of thorns put on his head. So he was tortured and his body was beaten. So he was in this state. And then John must have been there because he records these conversations that Jesus had with Pilate. And so Pilate's doing all this, but he's still just trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? Why is there such an uproar about him? And so in John 19, verse 10, there's this moment that I think is so significant. Pilate demanded, as he was talking to Jesus, he said, "Why don't you talk to me?" So he must have been asking questions and Jesus just wouldn't answer. He said, "Why don't you talk to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And it's just like this powerful statement Jesus makes. He said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above." And again, we see Jesus making the statement that all authority on earth must come under the authority of heaven. So Jesus doesn't get sucked into Pilate's power play. He's not there to, you know, get in control of the Roman government. He's there. The whole reason he came to this earth is to transform hearts. And he did that in a way that's just different than how maybe our minds think about it. I mean, think about Jesus' disciples. He chose 12 disciples, and one of them he chose was Simon the Zealot, who was actively working to overthrow Rome, working against Rome. That was one of Jesus' disciples. And then Jesus also chose Matthew the tax collector, who was actively working for Rome. Can you imagine the kind of political debates and arguments that they probably had? And that probably gives us a window into why the disciples were always arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God, who's the greatest. And Jesus had to sit them down and say, "Look, in this world, the rulers and authorities, they're always trying to climb to the top. But with you, it's going to be different. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be the one who serves. That's the path to greatness." And so Jesus began to change Rome without ever holding a political office or a political position. Not because he was weak, but because his kingdom is about something eternal. You can read history about Rome, but it was pretty well known that Romans in the first century, probably a lot longer than that, if they would have an imperfect baby with some, you know, newborn with some kind of physical defect, they would take that baby and go out to a field or a forest and just abandon the baby out there. And it was the Christians, the Christ followers, who would go out and rescue those babies and then raise them. That's how so many orphanages got started, because their hearts were transformed. You could also read about the Romans were entertained in the Roman Colosseum by Christians being torn apart by wild beasts. That was one of their forms of entertainment, the Colosseum. And while these Christians were being torn apart, many of them, while they're being persecuted and their bodies are being ripped apart, they're actually singing hymns or giving praise to God with a smile on their face. And the Romans watching this would say, "What is it about these Christians that they can die with such peace and joy?" Because Jesus transforms hearts. So, when it comes to politics in the kingdom of God, how do we behave as followers of Jesus, especially in an election year, presidential election year? I want to give you 4 action steps, and I want to encourage you to write these down, give you something to think about this week. But 4 action steps of what it means to be Christ's ambassadors. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Apostle Paul gave this term, and I think it's a really significant term to understand, what it means to be Christ's ambassadors. I'm going to give you 4 action steps. Number 1, I encourage you to write this down. It's important to live, that we're here to live to advance God's kingdom, not a political agenda. We are here to live to advance God's kingdom, not a political agenda. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see where Paul uses this phrase, ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says this, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ." That's why we take communion together, to remember what Christ did on the cross. And then he's given us this message of reconciliation. And so we're called ambassadors. Well, what's an ambassador? An ambassador does not go to a foreign nation and argue about their own opinions. They go to a foreign nation to represent the one who sent them. And so we're called ambassadors, or we represent Jesus, and we're called to live in this world, this temporary world, and live here as foreigners because this is not our home. We have an eternity where we spend, or we have a home in heaven where we'll spend eternity. But while we're here, we're called to be, to represent the one who sent us. To be an ambassador. To represent the systems and the values of what Jesus taught instead of the systems and values of this world. So what does that mean? Well, it means we need to understand, what are the systems and values that Jesus taught? A couple weeks ago, we did a series over the summer on the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where Jesus introduces the whole concept of the kingdom of God, how to live differently. You start to find out what Jesus is all about. He's about bringing good news to the poor. He's about proclaiming freedom to the captives. He's about setting those who are oppressed, setting them free. And so we want to be about that and represent Jesus as we're doing that. We want to be about the sanctity of human life, both in the womb and out of the womb. We want to be about loving our neighbors. We want to be about standing up for those who have been oppressed. And we do it with love and courage. So being an ambassador means we represent Jesus. We're a witness. We're a representative, and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. So you know, whoever wins this election as becomes our president, we're still going to be ambassadors for Christ. Leaders come and go, even nations may change, but the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't want us to lose sight of that. Live to advance God's kingdom. Let's start there. Number two, pray for our leaders at every level of government. And I probably need that reminder as much as anyone. And here's what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people." You might say, well, how do we pray for all people? Well, glad you ask, because Paul answers that question. He says, ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. You know what that means? Pray for people who may not be praying for themselves, or they may not even be people of prayer. Ask God to help them, pray on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way. Then Paul takes it a step further. He says, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And so Paul says, pray for all people, but pray for all who are in authority. Pray the same way that God would help them, pray on their behalf, and give thanks for them. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need that reminder. Often I need that reminder. It is so easy for me, it's so natural for me to criticize the people who are in government. And so I need the reminder of Scripture to convict my heart and pray for them. Because you know, it's very hard to pray for someone and criticize them at the same time. Maybe it's even impossible. Make it a habit to pray for them. All leaders at all levels of government. Number three, one word, vote. Voting is not a Christian duty. Voting is a civic duty, a civic responsibility, and a privilege of living in the United States of America. And we should never take that privilege for granted. Voting is important and elections are important. Have you ever heard someone say, this is the most important election of our lifetime? Have you ever heard someone say that? I just learned recently that the first time that was published in a newspaper was 1805. So maybe that one really was the most important one. So voting is important. Elections are important. We should not take it for granted, because a vote is giving people in our nation an opportunity to have a voice in who is in government. A vote should not be emotional, but often it is. Because when we're in a presidential election especially, we have to remember we're also in a propaganda war. And so we're very moved by our emotions, but it's important that we stay sober-minded in an election year. It's important to stay informed. So if you're not registered to vote, I would encourage you to vote and be registered to vote. Don't give away that opportunity, but also be informed. Let me just give you a couple thoughts for how to be informed on voting in any kind of election. It's important to remember this. This is for the U.S. This is how our government, what our government is built on. Our government here in the U.S. is, or should be at least, governed by the Constitution. And we can take you back to some of your government classes in school. The preamble of the Constitution sets the purpose for why the Constitution exists. It exists to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, to ensure domestic peace, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to all people. And so the Constitution then has a Bill of Rights, and the first 10 amendments to the Constitution were established in around 1790. And the reason those amendments were established, they were there and they are there still to ensure specific protections for individual liberties and to limit the power of the government. So, these amendments, and again, you can go and look these up. These amendments establish things like freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly to gather just like we're doing today, the right to bear arms, the right to a jury trial. So when we vote, we vote to elect men and women who will uphold the laws and the freedoms that are listed in the Constitution. So it's a privilege and a duty to be involved this way. Now, I hope that we have people in government, men and women, who are about establishing values from the kingdom of God. I hope that that governs them. But I'm not going to rely on them to do that. That is the church's responsibility. We have the responsibility. When I say the church, not the guy with the microphone on the platform, the church, followers of Jesus, have the responsibility to live to advance the kingdom of God. And we elect people who are going to uphold the freedoms that are in the Constitution. That's why it's such a privilege to live in this nation. And I hope we never take that for granted. So be informed about your vote. Understand what each party stands for. And one of the best ways I found to be informed on what a party stands for is not to listen to what people are saying, but to read their platform. If you want to know what the Republican platform is, go to GOP.com. If you want to know what the Democrat Party platform is, go to Democrats.org and do your research. who you're gonna, where your vote should go. So be informed, but also be involved. You know, if you are concerned about the direction of our country is going, maybe the Lord is prompting you to get involved in some way. Because there are many committees, local committees, commissions, boards in our local communities that have governmental influence. And some are elected, but many are appointed. And we need men and women of faith who are in the arena, not just standing on the sidelines criticizing those who are in the arena. I know many people who are, or a few people who are in this congregation who serve on school boards, public school boards. And unless you've served in that position, you really don't know the pressure that they're under, that they feel. I was talking to one guy, serves on a school board, and he said, we try to be guided. You know, everything is about what is best for our students. But he said, then sometimes there's state funding that's tied to something that doesn't seem best for our students. And so you need state funding for a school to be resourced, but then it's tied to something that doesn't seem like it's gonna help. It's not easy to navigate that. But again, we need men and women of faith, of wisdom, that are in the arena, navigating it, influencing it. So in addition to getting involved that way, you know, there are many great local ministries to partner with who are doing great work that reflect Kingdom of God values. Meeting some of the incredible needs that are in our community right here. Affordable housing is one. You know, there are many families in transition, families dealing with homelessness, but there are ministries that we can partner with that are helping to solve that. And I'm gonna give you a list of those at the end of the message today. There are ministries walking alongside women who may have an unplanned pregnancy, doing great work. Maybe the Lord is prompting you to invest some time and some resources into some of those, and we want to continue to do that as a church, and I'm going to be sharing about that more as the month, weeks and months come. Don't throw away your vote, though. But don't rely on that as the only way that can make a difference. And then finally, number four, always be ready to go. We're talking about being an ambassador for Christ, ambassador of Christ. Always be ready to do good. I love what Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. Why do we need to be reminded of that? Because it's very easy to forget. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. Remind them that they should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. There's that phrase. Remind them that they must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Imagine if this described the church. Now, being gentle, showing true humility, not quarreling, that's not weak. That's strength under control. That's being disciplined to not get caught up into divisive narratives. But remember that we are ambassadors of Christ, always ready to do good. It's hard, it's not easy. But this is what Scripture is guiding us. Now, let me get to just a couple of final thoughts for us as a church, because I want it to be in our context. As over the next few weeks and months, as we head toward an election, and then whatever the aftermath of an election is, it's important that we stay sober-minded as God's people. And I want to encourage you to guard against political divisiveness in our church. Remember that we are a diverse church. You know, the person sitting right next to you may have the opposite political views from you. We start small groups this week. You know, small groups is not the place to be having political arguments and discussions. Small groups need to be a place where we care and love and support one another through the highs and lows of life, and we just dig into God's word and pray together and encourage each other and challenge each other to grow. If you have a group chat in your small group, that's not the place to be forwarding political articles. We want the groups to be a safe place. But we also want to learn, I want to encourage you to learn how to engage in healthy conversations. You know, some people just avoid that topic at all costs. And I don't know that that's always the best thing to do as a follower of Jesus. But can you learn how to engage in a conversation where you might disagree with someone? Can you do it in a way without being disrespectful? And again, point it back to what are the values of the kingdom of God? And even if we just disagree on it, can we not let it be divisive? Another encouragement I want to give you is to limit your news cycle intake. And while you're at it, increase your Bible reading. You know, this book from Abraham through the New Testament covers about 4,000 years of human history. Kings come and go, kingdoms fall, kingdoms rise and fall. Civilizations change, but God's word endures forever. Let's build our lives on this thing that's gonna last. The news cycle changes every day. And I've been paying attention to politics for the last 20 or 25 years. I'm pretty informed on it. And I know that it can be very easy to say, okay, what's the latest? What's the breaking news? What's the breaking story? But if you look back over the last couple months of news, nothing really endures like God's word. We can build our lives on this. And then finally, we must keep a clear head and a sober mind. Remember that the kingdom of God isn't moved by election results, and we shouldn't either. Let's approach these things remembering we're an ambassador of Christ, because our approach often becomes our message. If our approach to these things is rude and divisive, nobody's gonna hear what we have to say. But if we do it in a place of humility, truth with grace, I believe that the church can be salt and light in a dark world. So whoever wins in November, I just want to remind you, we're not going to give up. We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to give up. We're not going to be discouraged. We're going to keep being about advancing the kingdom of God. And we're going to stay faithful to the end till Jesus returns. So I pray for revival in our land. You know what that means for me? I pray that as a nation, we would repent. I would pray that we would repent of our sins of rejecting our Creator. I pray that as a nation, we would beg and plead God for His mercy. I pray for the church to be strong. I pray for the church to not back down, to be courageous in both truth and grace. I pray for the church to be a bright light, shining bright in some of the darkest places in our nation. And I pray for those who are in government that their hearts would be softened towards God. And that temptation for political power will be broken, and it will be about serving. But until then, until Jesus returns, we're going to keep being about advancing the kingdom of God. And so I pray that we as a church will be courageous, we'd stand firm and never give up. Amen. Are you in agreement with that? All right. I want you just to bow your heads and let's pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for your word. It endures forever. Your kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And the reality that we get to be a part of it, I don't always know how, what a privilege that is for us and a great responsibility. So I pray today that each of us would just simply say, God, what are you prompting us to do? How to be salt, how to be light. God, thank you for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here today, you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. We talked about being part of his kingdom, something greater, something that's eternal, something that's not temporary, something that's not going to fade away. And maybe you've never really understood what that means, but Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, the first step is to repent of your sins, turn from your selfish ways, turn from living for yourself, and follow Jesus. It will cost you your life. But you know, on the other side of that decision is the greatest level of peace and joy, purpose that you would find in him. Because you're part of a kingdom. Jesus said, I've come to bring this kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You get to be a part of that. That's how your life can make a difference. And so if you've never made that decision before, you're ready to do that today, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer, and I'm just gonna invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. And I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you just bow your heads? Would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and rose from the dead for me. He ascended to heaven, and he will return again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Power of the gospel, transform your life. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or it was just a significant decision you made right now, we want to celebrate that decision, but also give you your next step. And so the ushers have a Bible for you that we want you to have. If you made that decision today, would you have the courage just to raise your hand until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections rooms. Yeah, I saw a couple of hands. Greatest decision of your life. But it's not a decision that you need to walk by yourself. And so we have a team of people in our connections room on each side of the auditorium. I want to encourage you to stop by there because we'd love to talk with you, pray with you if you'd like, but just help you take your next step. And once you make a decision to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is for you. It's not for the church, it's for you. It's an opportunity you have that symbolizes when you go down in the water, it's like your old life is gone, you're identifying with Jesus and his death. You come up out of the water, new creation. It symbolizes that. It's like the line in the sand. You're following Jesus, no turning back. And so if you'd like to be water baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class that you go through, and we'd love to help you in that way. All right, I'm gonna give you two things before I dismiss, two resources. Number one is a QR code. If you are not registered to vote, I wanna encourage you to do that. You can go to vote.pa/register or use that QR code. And that's a nonpartisan site, in case you're wondering. And it's one of the simplest sites out there to get registered to vote. So I'd encourage you to do that. You can do it right now if you want, because I'm almost done. Second resource is a list of ministries locally that are just doing incredible work. Many of them we're already partnered with. Some of them we're looking to get connected, and we definitely want to encourage people to get involved. But these kind of organizations locally, and you can do your research on these, but they do incredible work, help meeting needs in our community, again, affordable housing, working with some refugees and how to help maybe unplanned pregnancies or single moms. And so just doing incredible work. And so I'd encourage you, dealing with addictions, homelessness, like I mentioned. And so if you're looking to get involved, just get some more information. I'd encourage you, you can take a picture of that and do some research this week, but I'd encourage you to get involved locally. And as a church, we're in the process right now of doing a little bit more research of how, what are the current needs in our community, and then how can we as a church do some church-wide initiatives to really impact our community. So stay tuned on that. We're in that process right now. I just wanted to let you know. All right. Well, would you all stand, please? So good being together today. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. If you're here, please feel free to come. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. And next week, we start a brand new teaching series called Unobvious Idols. So there are some idols in our lives that are pretty obvious. We're going to be looking at what are the unobvious idols. You don't want to miss. It's going to be a great series. All right. Hey, have a fantastic rest of your day, and we'll see you here next Sunday.